Let me begin by saying good morning to all of you again. Good morning and welcome to Gateway Community Church. Certainly want to say welcome to all of those who are joining us live on Facebook at this time. Very special welcome to if you're a first-time guest here at Gateway or if you're joining us for the first time live on Facebook. Again, my name is KP. I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And on behalf of myself and the leaders here at Gateway, again, we're so grateful and honored to have you. If this is your first time joining us live online, please do us a favor. Won't you at least acknowledge that so that we can respond to you? And if this is your first time here and I haven't had the honor to meet you, please give me that honor before you leave. Let me personally meet you. But again, we're so glad to have you with us today. What a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Biasly, if you will, this is my favorite part of the day because obviously I get an opportunity to stand before you. I am grateful to stand before you and give you the word of God. So the way I want to begin today, I want you to think about it. Oftentimes during his earthly ministry, Jesus would use children as examples to show something that was important, an important truth. And so I want to begin and start us out that same way today. Consider all the little children. We all expect that unless there is some legitimate complication, we expect the children to grow, right? Not just physically, but we expect them to grow in every way. As a matter of fact, even a legitimate complication is to infer that something is wrong. So if a baby or a child is not perceived to be growing, we would say that's a cause for concern. We'd say something is not right. It's significantly noticeable. We might even take them to the doctor because we all expect children to grow and mature into adults, right? Amen? So as you might have guessed already, that's where we're headed today. Today we're going to be looking at the process of growing, if you will. However, we'll be looking spiritually and not physically, something that is sadly not often taught from the pulpits, and or even more sadder, not taken to heart among professed believers. I dare say, with the new year just 2 months away, many people will begin to make commitments to take care of the physical while giving little to no thought or effort for the spiritual. So this morning, we're going to look at Peter's second letter to the believers scattered around the world at that time. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask that you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. For those who do not have a Bible, you don't have to worry. We'll have it up on the screen here. Even at home, you should be able to read along with us on the screen. It should come right up on your device there at home. I'll be reading from the NIV version. However, I will be making some references to the NASB version because of the way it may translate a certain verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, only four verses, but four powerful verses. The Bible reads this way: "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For, because if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," means it needs to be abundantly, "in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so our title today comes in the form of a question: are you growing? Are you growing? In many churches, some pastors might ask you to look at your neighbor and ask them this question: are you growing? I won't do that though. But I will ask you to do the very next time you're standing in a mirror. I want you to ask that person this very question: are you growing? Let us pray. Father, thank you for this blessed opportunity of both grace and mercy, God. Grace and mercy to stand before your people. Grace and mercy to teach your word. Grace and mercy to hear and understand. I pray now for the move of your Holy Spirit in the lives of these listeners. I acknowledge that you alone, God, have the power to transform hearts. So have mercy on us this day, God, and glorify your name once again. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you growing? Here in this second letter, Peter is writing to the same people that he wrote to in his initial letter. He is writing to the believers who have been scattered abroad or scattered across the world, if you will, during that time in Asia Minor. Peter is writing to those who are saved. He's writing to them about their sanctification and not to the unsaved about their salvation. I'm going to say that again. He's writing to the saved people about their sanctification. He's not writing to unsaved people about their salvation. And you'll see why I'm putting emphasis on that in just a second. Because I believe that Peter is not telling these hearers or us that we need to work hard in order to be saved. But he is telling us, and you'll see it here in a moment, that we are to be striving diligently because we are saved. I had to say this because there is so much confusion even among professed Christians about where works fit into salvation. And this becomes key to understanding this text for what we're about to go through in 2 Peter here. Because if we're not careful, being confused on the relationship between faith and works is the difference of being on your way to heaven or being on your way to an eternal hell. The person who thinks that they are saved by believing in Jesus plus doing something else, living a good life or keeping the Ten Commandments, or we're going to have communion today, partaking in sacraments, they are just as lost as a person who's never heard the gospel before. As a matter of fact, because they have heard the gospel, they are in worse condition. Now, works do have a place in relationship to our salvation. But we got to be very, very clear. If it is faith in Christ plus works of any kind, according to Scripture, that equals condemnation. But faith alone in Christ alone results in salvation that will lead to works. It will lead to a life or conduct that is pleasing to God. Some may think that, you know, KP, I've heard you say that so much. You're making way too much of a deal out of that, but it's a very, very big deal. If I could just use the Catholic Church for a moment, and I'm not just picking on them, but because they have it stated very clearly in their official doctrine, that anyone who teaches, this is what the Catholic Church says, you go and you research the Council of Trent, and you'll see what I mean by that. But anyone who teaches that salvation is by faith alone, according to the Catholic Church, they say that is anathema. Meaning, a person like me who believes that your salvation is in faith alone, in Christ alone, they say, I am to be cursed to hell for teaching such a thing. However, I believe that Scripture, such as what we have here, 2 Peter, bears out that it's not that we're doing this to be saved, but that our salvation will produce a different life, a new life, works, if you will. And I often go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I would encourage all of you who believes that faith alone in Christ alone is how anyone can have salvation. That's what I believe. I believe Ephesians chapter 2 is the clearest of Scripture. I would encourage you to memorize it. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. So clearly the scripture says it's by faith alone, not by any works. It is a gift from God. But it goes on to say we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So it's once you're saved, once you're in Christ Jesus, now we understand our lives are meant for good works, which the scripture goes on to say God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So here in 2 Peter, as we make our way to this fifth verse, in the first four verses, Peter has set out our salvation. According to verse 1, he is talking to those people who have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's speaking to believers and not unbelievers. He says, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then in verses 3 and 4, if you would, I always encourage you, go and read what came before and what comes after. In verses 3 and 4, you will learn that he says that it is Jesus. It is in his divine power. It is his divine power that has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. That we are, when you go to verse 4, that we are partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Or in other words, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, or when I came to faith in Jesus Christ, we are set free from the power and control and bondage of your sin. When you are made a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ, you are set free from the control and power of the indwelling sin, of any indwelling sin. So now where Peter is going in our four verses, 5 through 8 today, he's going to talk about the responsibility of every believer, that we have this, we have the responsibility of making every effort to grow and mature in Christ. And here's what I need all of us to see today. I believe you're going to see that Peter is going to show that they have a responsibility. They have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. They have things to do that I believe we have things that we are to do. And these things you're going to see are enabled or empowered because of what he said in verse 3. Because of the divine power that God has given us over everything that we need for a godly life, which is our spiritual life. So again, to help you grasp what we are going here today, it is his divine power at work. But you're going to see that what's going to be demonstrated is that now we are responsible to be growing. 2 weeks ago in Philippians, we looked together and we talked about working out your salvation. In a message I entitled, God Working in Us. And that's what's going to be talked about here as well. It is God's divine power at work in us, providing everything that we need. Now we are about to see that we have the responsibility that because of the new life that you have in Jesus Christ, there is to be a passion, there's to be a zeal, a fire from us to become all that God has made or willed for us to be. The new life now is a life in which we are to grow to maturity. It is not like we're supposed to have this attitude now that I know I ain't going to hell, the rest of it is irrelevant. God says, now he has saved you for a purpose. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. For this reason, for this purpose. What purpose? You are being a partaker of his divine nature. For this reason, because I've done that, make every effort. And he's going to go on to name 7 qualities here. Some will say 8, but I'm not going to count faith, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But he says, make every effort. And I want to, before we look at those 7 qualities he's going to name that you are to add to your faith as a believer, make every effort implies that we are to be personally involved in the process of our growth. We aren't just supposed to know the principles involved in growth, but this is to be our experience. We ought to make every effort. It means to be diligent. It means to be dedicated, committed to doing something. We ought to be committed to what it said here of us to be doing. We understand making every effort of being dedicated to do something. We seem to understand that. But when it comes to our jobs, we understand that. When it comes to sports, when it comes to hunting, when it comes to music, we understand that you have to have a commitment to that. You have to grow in that. But do we have this same understanding that there is to be a commitment in our Christian life to grow? Are you growing? If I can stay with that sports analogy for just a minute, my youngest son, he's a football player. He's 10 years old. I mean, this kid absolutely loves football. By the way, we start our playoffs next week if you want to come. But he is so committed to the game of football. He doesn't just watch the game. This 10-year-old, he studies the game. Little KP, he does off-season training. 6 months out of the year when they're not playing football, he's in the gym 3 days a week doing off-season training. He makes every effort, if you will, to grow in the area of football. He talks about it all the time. He thinks about it all the time. He spends his time pursuing being or growing as a football player. And I need you to understand, desire generates action. Desire generates action. And I believe that's what Peter is saying here. Be diligent. Make every effort. For this reason, make every effort. And please understand this. This is to be a lifelong effort on the part of a believer. You never stop growing. You never stop growing. So let's look what it says here. Let's look at the seven qualities. For this very reason. What reason again? Because you've become a partaker of his divine nature. Because now you have new life in Jesus Christ. Because of that reason, you and I have a responsibility. We are to be making every effort. And I like this before I deal with those seven qualities. Making every effort. This is not to have this nonchalant attitude. Oh, well, you know. No, making every effort means to strive, to be diligent. The seven qualities are character traits that we as believers have a responsibility to see that our lives are growing and developing in these areas that we are about to see. Now, it's important for you to note that as we look at these seven traits, they're intertwined. They're intertwined. They're building up on one another. So you can't. You can't say, ooh, I got four out of the seven. I'm okay. No, they're building up because, see, it's going to begin with faith and end with love. You can't say, oh, I know I got faith and I got love, but it had to build up to that. You can't say I don't have the self-control. You can't be satisfied with having four out of seven. But again, faith comes first. Because it is our faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ on the cross that makes this possible. It is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection from the dead that makes any of this possible. That's how you get the new life. It begins in faith, but you're going to see that it ends in love. But the others must be evident in your life. Notice again how each quality we're about to see here, we're supposed to be pursuing or making this every effort, is also a character trait of God. Every single one of them is a character trait of God. And that's because of what we learned in verse 4, because we are partakers of his divine nature. So because of that, these traits are also, if you are a partaker of his divine nature, then this stuff should be evidence in your life. I'll say this jokingly, just so people won't take it the wrong way. That's why I tell Elaine, I better see some of my character traits of these kids or we go ahead and get a test. You get what my point is? If I'm their father, I should see some things in them that reminds me of myself. God is saying, because you are a partaker of his nature, it should be evident in your life. And I did say that jokingly, so y'all don't, she knows I wouldn't do that. but let's look at this. What does it say we need to be added to your faith? Hear me real quick for a person who has not believed. This is not talking about you. Because the first thing you need is faith. You need to have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, in him alone, for a new life. But the verse says, you ought to make every effort to add to that faith. Add to your faith goodness. Now that you are saved, now that you're given a new life, now there is to be a passion for doing good. The NASB says it this way, more add to your faith moral excellency. We recognize that our sin is what separated us from God in the first place. And that now, because of his grace and his mercy, that he's given us this gift through Jesus Christ, now that we're forgiven and we're born again, we are now to strive or make every effort to live a life of goodness, a life of moral excellency. If you think about it, it's quite simple. It makes sense. If my sin is what separated me from you, now that you've given me life, out of gratitude, I'm going to live the life that you require of me. So add to your faith goodness. There should be an immediate change in your life when you come to Jesus Christ. I'm not saying a Christian doesn't sin. That's not what I said. But I am telling you, if the power of God has come into your life, he changes you from the inside out. And that's what Jesus meant by when he talked to the religious leaders, you're like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. You're dead on the inside. You're like dead bones. But Jesus changes you from the inside out. So he says, because you are a partaker of his divine nature, you have a responsibility to be making every effort to add to your faith goodness. People should see goodness from those who profess to be Christians. And he says, and to goodness, the second quality here, knowledge. And this would be obviously a practical knowledge, that growing knowledge, if you will, the ability to discern would go along with goodness. You're knowing what's right and what's wrong. You see, we can understand this when we think about it from a human perspective. Even with our children, though we want to see them physically grow, as they physically grow, we also expect them to grow what? In their knowledge and understanding and learning as well. They should know how to function so that when they get older, more mature, they can now apply that knowledge to situations as they become more and more discerning. So you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, to knowledge. And how are you going to do that? By the word of God. Are you growing? Are you spending time in the word of God? This is not just talking about knowledge. I'm not knocking secondary learning or anything of that nature. I'm in school myself, so it's not anything against that personally. I'm just talking about, but this is not talking about secular knowledge. This is talking about growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing the word of God. God in his grace has left us his word. And you and I have the responsibility to be adding to our faith. There should be a zeal, a passion to know what his word says, so that we will know how to deal with different or certain situations. Make the note. We're not going to turn there. I don't have it up on the screen. But make the note for those who wish to do further study. Romans chapter 15. Verses 14 reads this way. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. What was the first thing we were supposed to add to our faith? Now note this. Filled with all knowledge enabled also to admonish one another. So it's not just facts that have been gained, but how to apply that knowledge. Means they have grown and matured so that they know how to admonish one another. It's like my daughter Katie is 19, and obviously there's a lot of independence. She has shown us that she has grown and matured in knowledge so that now I can leave her with her 10-year-old brother because I believe she has the knowledge of what she should do and not do with him. So, because we are divine partakers of his nature, God in his grace has given us everything that we need for the godly life that he has called us to. Not that we're doing these things to be saved, but because we profess to be saved. These things we ought to be making every effort. God is the one who is enabling us, but you and I have a responsibility. No matter how long you have been a believer, you should be adding these things every single day. You should be growing in your knowledge. You should be learning. And let me say this because it'll help somebody understand something. God allows us to be in certain situations, certain circumstances, because of this lifelong process of learning and growing. This whole COVID-19 and presidential, all of these things we find ourselves in, God is saying, don't miss the picture because I'm growing you through a lot of this stuff. I'm growing you through. The process is always going on. You can never be satisfied. We seem to stall sometimes, Lamar, and we thought, you know what, I got a pretty good, you know, I went through the Bible 4 times. I got a pretty good general knowledge of Scripture. I think I'm in good shape. You think you know you've taken in enough and that you maybe don't need anything, but every situation challenges you in a little bit different way. And that goes to the wisdom of God. He allows us to be in situations, and it does have an impact on us in certain ways, but don't miss it. God, this is what he means by I'm working everything for your good. I am growing you even in the midst of when you feel like you shouldn't be in certain situations. I'm always up to something. Go over to the next verse for me. So now, making every effort to add to your faith goodness, add to faith knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. One commentator, a Greek commentator, put it this way, able to get a grip of one's self. Now, you got to be careful. You got to keep this in context. This is not the way the world defines self-control. Be careful about this. But because remember, this is about God's enabling power. His divine power has granted us everything to do what? To live a godly life. So when he talks about self-control here, he's talking about as a believer, you and I have a responsibility. Now we are empowered and enabled to control our desires. My passions, and so on. Now, it's important to keep it in the context because even when you go look at Galatians 5 and you look at the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Make the note, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24, Paul writes about his own situation. And he uses the comparisons of athletes just like I did. And in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who compete in the games, here's what we're talking about now, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Paul says, therefore, I run in such a way, I am going to exercise discipline. And somehow, Dale, we have a breakdown today when it comes to this. And I'm going to be careful here because I know some people are going to get upset, but I want you to hear me out in my context of what I'm saying here. Because some things that people are calling, as professed Christians, they are calling addictions, saying they just can't help themselves. When Scripture says you need to be adding to your faith self-control, that there is no such thing as you can't help yourself. from doing. Oh, I can't stop messing around with all these women. This is why I get people upset with me when I do counseling. Because one of the first things I'm going to ask you is, are you sure you're a Christian? Because most of the time, you're like, I know I believe. So, because I know it's coming somewhere down the road. I just can't help it, Pastor. I don't know if it's you just can't help it or you don't want to stop doing what you're doing. Because Scripture tells me the indwelled believer, the believer who is indwelled by the Spirit of God, you have been empowered with self-control. You can control your desires. Again, I'm not saying that a Christian won't fall. I never said that. But I'm saying for the person who professes to be a believer and say you just can't help yourself, that's contrary to what Scripture says. Paul actually says, if you continue on in that Corinthians context, Paul says this. Paul says, Paul says this, I do whatever it takes. I beat my body into submission. He does whatever it takes. And if you think about it, we understand that when you're LeBron James is one of my favorite players, regardless of how you guys feel about him. I love the man's work ethic. I love what he does. This man disciplines himself. Because, look, now he got all the money in the world, can go do everything he want, but he will discipline himself. He can go out, have all the good times he want. He, while there are other guys out there doing things, this man disciplines himself because he has a prize on a perishable, has his goal set on a perishable item, that trophy. But you and I, we're supposed to be committed and have our eyes on something that's imperishable. But he disciplines himself. This man takes his body through strenuous stuff because he wants to be the best at what he does. And that's what I see Paul saying. Paul says, that's what I do. I discipline myself. So I run in such a way as not without aim. Then he goes on, I box in such a way as not beating the air. He exercises self-control. And I'll admit it, this is the one we wanted. While we'll make excuses about all of them, but this is the one we want to make the most excuse about. I just can't help myself. Oh, you know what she did or he did to me. But remember now, this is Paul saying, wait, God has given you everything. There's nothing you're missing. He's already given every single believer everything they need to live the life that he has called them to. So now what you got to do is, you got to make every effort to add those things now. Add to your faith. Not in the sense of go get it. Strive doing what he's already given you. Goodness. Knowledge. Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Perseverance means to endure. And really, you should be able to see how this one would automatically lead to that. Because the more you're adding self-control, the more you're disciplining yourself, you as you go through things, you're enduring, you're persevering. It's not as believers, we're not going to we are no longer under the control and power of sin. But that does not mean that we are immune to the temptation of it. So what you have to do is exercise self-control and into that perseverance. And be careful, because I may be sending a message too with self-control and perseverance. Don't get it so twisted that I'm talking about some, because as humans we like to label a bigger sin more so than another. Because we feel like, I do pretty good, Dale, outside, around people and stuff like that. But then at home, you're cussing and going on. Not like you got no self-control. Scripture speaks about that. Perseverance in your self-control. Again, there's that connection there as you add to it self-control, discipline yourself. And again, keep in mind how this, making every effort, not making every excuse. Making every effort to do these things. to perseverance, godliness is that mindset. It is having that mindset of knowing that attitude of your heart and mind that gives us this intense desire to please God. That's what godliness. You're thinking about those things that God wants, and your intent of your heart and mind is always bent on pleasing God. That's why I say salvation is so beautiful. The going to heaven is the cherry on top. Don't miss the miracle. He changes you to the point that you have a brand new life. You're called born again. And to that faith now, you begin to see these things. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. You can't have one and not the others. It's one Spirit. Your spirit, you know, their spirit has allowed me to do some good things, but he ain't got there with the self-control yet. That's no. These are the things, these are the traits, these are the characteristics of God. And if you have his divine nature, these things ought to become evident more and more in your life. Are you growing? I even questioned God coming up to this Sunday, like, wait a minute, God. 2 weeks ago we dealt with, God, you're working in us. Why wouldn't we just come behind that and you show us this before we deal with what we dealt with last Sunday and looking at what's good and pleasing to God and praying? But when you think about it, it makes sense. God working in us, then we come back and say, this is what's pleasing to God, and we make all these excuses. Well, God, I can't do this. You know the type of man this man is, or you know the type of people this is. Now he can come back and say, well, the question is, are you growing? Are you growing? So to add into your perseverance is godliness, that characteristic of our life, that attitude of our hearts and our minds, everything. If you've given us everything pertaining to this, he has given us what we need to enable us to function in a godly way. Look, to function in a godly way towards ungodly people. Why? Because they don't shape our character. We have his divine nature. Godliness is to characterize us. Go to the next one for me. And to godliness, mutual affection. The NASB says brotherly kindness. It is the word Philadelphia there. In fact, that's, you know, we call the city of Philadelphia brotherly love, brotherly kindness there. And we've dealt with this. If you've been at Gateway, if you've been joining us live online, we've been talking about this for 3 weeks now, about how you are to put others above yourselves. And it's interesting that he will put mutual affection and then love behind it, because again, mutual affection is that brotherly love which is reciprocated. One do this to the other, and then he says love behind that, and I'll go ahead and throw it in here now. It's talking about that agape love, when that self-sacrificing love. But these are the things that you're supposed to add. Your first, as you're adding this up, your faith, you add to your faith what? Goodness. To goodness, knowledge, what? To knowledge, self-control, godliness, mutual affection, this brotherly love, this beautiful thing that God has brought us into a relationship now, and now we have a different family where we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and there should be this mutual affection for one another because we have been partakers of his divine nature. And ultimately, though, it builds up on it to agape love, that self-sacrificing love, to where you put others before yourself, even your own rights. I asked Dale before, I'm going to say this, because something as small as what happened this morning, he knows I was going to share this with you guys. Something as small as this morning, Dale came in with a medical shield on. He knows that it's acceptable outside, the doctor's wear and everything, and he was confronted saying, hey, you need to put on a mask. And Dale was like, well, you know, this is one of the safest things you can have on, according to the doctors and everything. And he came and asked me. And I said, Dale, I don't see no problem with it. And then I found out later, though, some people did have a concern about it. So here's what my conversation with Dale and how it ties into mutual affection and love. I get it. I told him, I get it, Dale. I'm not disagreeing with you. that shield is what doctors use and that it is an acceptable shield. I said, but Dale, think about what we've been talking about. If you got brothers and sisters, for their conscience sake, is it better that we try to point out the fact that this shield is acceptable? Or would it be easier for us to show mutual affection and love by just saying, I'll put on the mask for you if that's what you need? See, the enemy wants us to make a big deal out of stuff like that and cause us to have division or strife or have him feel some way about this person or have this person feel some way about him. When the scripture says it this way, KP, do you really got to have it on? And I thank him. He says, I'll go get my mask. And I believe that's what mutual affection and love calls for. I wasn't telling him he's wrong. But see, it's those types of things. I just want to use that as an example, but we've got to stop this. Are you growing? You don't have to make a point. And I'm not saying Dale was going on trying to make a point, but I'm saying this to all of us. We ain't got to try to make the point. Think about self-sacrifice and love. Jesus could have easily made a point. Why? You were yet sinners. I died for you. I didn't try to make the point. I did a self-sacrifice and love. I did what was in your best interest. I put you before myself. I humbled myself. I came off my throne of glory. I became a man, despised and rejected by my own. I came into my own and they received me not. Even in my own hometown, a prophet is not without honor except for in his own hometown. Even though they lied on me, they could not. They arrested me. And I said, in the middle of the night hour, wee morning hours, I preached in their presence all throughout the daytime. I healed in their presence. And yet they would come in the middle of the night to arrest me so people wouldn't know it. I did all of that because I wanted what was best for you. And for those of you who have trusted him for that, out of gratefulness, out of the new life that you have, are you growing? Have you added to your faith the very divine nature that you are partaking of? Goodness, knowledge, self-control, godliness, mutual affection, love. Have you added these things to your faith? Let me say this. The more you and I walk in the Spirit, submit to the Spirit. Look, all of this, what this really boils down to is an act of your will. God has enabled us, but now you are to use your will to act upon how he has enabled you. That's how you submit to the Spirit. The Spirit is not dominating. The Spirit doesn't make you do something. He humbly says, submit to me. And the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you will see the qualities. See all of these qualities complementing each other in your life. Are you growing? So this is the way I want to close today. It's not about, I don't want to know how's your church doing. I don't want to know how's your pastor over there. But you, are you growing? How do you respond when you get angry? How's your studying? How's your prayer life? What do people say about you when you're not around church folk? What do your kids say about you when you ain't around church folk? What about the co-workers? What do the co-workers say about you when you're away from the church? But more important about than all of these, the God who searches the heart, what does he say about you? Are you growing? Let me pray for us. Forgive me. Open eyes real quick. Go to the last verse. I didn't do the last verse real quick. If you do this, if you possess these qualities, an increasing measure means is keep going, keep growing. This is what's going to keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's these things, regardless of all the things that's going on. Because I won't lie to you, I'm looking like I'm praying this week and I'm trying to see, I'm thinking, this is me just thinking, humanly thinking now. You know, I wonder if God going to give us something else, centered around the politics or COVID and all this and that. And God will say, no, I want to know, are you growing? In the midst of everything that's going on, he works his will in the midst of everything going on and uses all of these things providentially to grow us so that we can become more and more like his son. Because at the end, Jesus is going to present his bride, which is the church, without spot and without blemish. So if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you can be sure that you'll be effective and you'll be productive regardless of what's going on in our world today. Now, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together today. Thank you for the challenge, Father, that there needs to be a mirror put before us and we need to ask that person, are you growing? God, we are so blessed that you have given us everything we need, that we lack nothing. You are enabling us, you are empowering us to be everything that you have willed for us to be, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and that you have predestined those things for us to do. So I pray now, again, for the listeners. I pray that you will move on the hearts, God, for those who name your name as their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that they'll be found faithful with what they've heard in this place. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.